We're going to read from Mark's Gospel this evening, from the last chapter, Mark's account of the resurrection. So it's Mark 16, reading from verse 1. Let's again listen together to God's Word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word.
Yeah, we thank God again as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So tonight, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we want to learn something about Peter's failure and restoration. So tonight's message may not help somebody who has never failed God. It's a message for those who promised God something but failed to do it. It's for those of us who once resolved to overcome some besetting sin but only blew it repeatedly. It's for those who are plagued with guilt over sins that have defeated them. So it's a message that says there is still a genuine hope from God. Mark's record of the resurrection inserts two words that offer hope to all who have failed God. And we find those words in verse 7, which is the verse that I thought we could just think of tonight, verse 7 of the passage that we just read. The two words were spoken by a young man dressed in a white robe who was sitting on the right side of the empty tomb on the resurrection Sunday morning. He said to the women who had come to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, the young man dressed in a white robe said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So it is the two words and Peter that we really want to think about. Peter is mentioned specifically by name, and we can guess why. Peter had hit rock bottom by doing the very thing he swore he would not do, denying Jesus. Denying Jesus, his master. That's the ultimate thing to do. To deny connection to Jesus. To say, I don't know him. Peter had fallen terribly. He denied his master. He denied him repeatedly. He denied him with an oath. He denied his master in his presence. His master was there, and he denied him in his presence. While his master was being smitten, and while his master was being falsely charged, Peter denied him. And we know that he fell due to his presumption and self-confidence. He reckoned that he could never stumble. And for that very reason, that he thought he would never fall, he fell very fast. A hot spirit goes before a fall. Reliance upon our firmness of character. Reliance on our depth of experience. Reliance on our clarity of insight or maturity in grace will in the end lead us into a disgraceful failure. If we want to follow Christ, if we want to follow him effectively, we must either deny ourselves or we shall deny our Lord. If we fail to deny ourselves, we will deny the Lord. Jesus said, if we want to follow him, we should forget ourselves, take up our own crosses, and follow him. So it calls for denying ourselves. Otherwise, we will deny him. There is a tendency or a temptation for self-serving instead of serving our Lord. So we should always guard against self-serving by denying ourselves so that we will not deny our Lord. If we cleave to self-confidence, we shall not cleave to him. If we cleave to self-confidence, we shall not cleave to him. Peter denied his master, yet Peter was Jesus' man. He was very close to his master. He had spent 3 years constantly in the presence of Jesus. He heard him teach. He saw him performing miracles. He was part of the inner circle of the 12 disciples. He was in the room when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. And he saw Jesus in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we find that Peter was very prominent because his name is mentioned 154 times in the New Testament, second only to Jesus Christ. He was arguably one of the most interesting disciples. Somebody said Peter was long in zeal, but short in knowledge. He is a notable character in the Gospels. He was outspoken and presumptuous. And he was the natural leader of Jesus' followers, the one who was always willing to speak out. But on the same night that Judas betrayed Jesus, Peter denied him. So we just find that it is by the grace of God that what he did is referred to as denying, and what Judas did is referred to as betraying. But they all did not do well, and it was grace that saved him. He had promised that he would rather die with Jesus than to deny him. So Peter saw himself as stronger than he was, and he was not comfortable with his weaknesses. We are all uncomfortable with our weaknesses. Peter's lack of self-awareness deceived him. He believed he could achieve where others would fail. But Jesus had told them, according to Matthew's account, Jesus had told them that this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. But Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. But we know what happened. But Peter's attitude of bravery is very appealing. We are taught from childhood that we need to be strong. Peter was a man of conviction, and we can admire him for that. But he took no time to reflect on that side of himself which could faint with fear when under pressure. So before the rooster crowed, he had denied Jesus. I believe we can identify ourselves with him. I believe we all have moments where the rooster could crow. Moments when we denied Jesus in various ways. We might have known Christ as our Savior, But we have done something awful that we are ashamed to tell anyone. We may be feeling that we cannot face the Lord, or we cannot face his people again. We all have dark and difficult places where we failed our God. So we can identify with Jesus' disciples. We can see in ourselves their strength and their weaknesses. The disciples of Jesus Christ loved their Lord. They loved their Master. But they disappointed and failed him, just like we do. But by the grace of God, the Lord would not let them fall for good. Peter was convicted of his sin and wept bitterly. He was in despair and he needed restoration. The Lord made sure that Peter would be down, but he would be soon up again. I just found it amazing that God had put a rooster in place to crow as soon as Peter would have denied the Lord, his Master, the third time. So after the third time of his denial, the rooster crowed. It was put in place by God. So when the rooster crowed, the Bible says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord was in a difficult place, but he was compassionate towards Peter. So he looked at Peter. He would not let him fall. He turned and looked at him. So the rooster's crow and the Lord's look were the initial stages for Peter's restoration process, which would be completed on the Resurrection Sunday. Had the Lord not looked at Peter, maybe the rooster was going to crow in vain. So the preaching of the gospel is just like the crow of a rooster. It needs to be reinforced by the Lord's look. If the Lord doesn't make a private contact with the listener, the preachers will preach in vain. So when the Lord was facing his cross, the Lord still cared about Peter, and he turned and looked at him. Now on Resurrection Sunday, the risen Lord Jesus rose from death, just thinking about his disciples, and especially Peter. He wanted to complete the restoration process. He didn't want them to fall for good, because he had already prayed for them. He had already asked the Father to preserve them. The risen Lord still loves us. His love is based on grace, not on human effort. Jesus did not say to Peter, You blew it badly. We are going to work out a system of penance where you work off your sin over time. If you really try hard and get it together, maybe I will take you back. God's grace does not operate that way. It is unmerited favor. We cannot do anything to deserve it. We cannot earn it by good deeds. We cannot get more of it by extra effort. We cannot qualify for it by making promises for the future. So, that is why the man dressed in white, in a white robe, who is mentioned in Mark's account, that is why he mentioned Peter specifically by name. It was not to shame him. It was not to shame Peter. It was not naming and shaming. Jesus was not thinking more about the wrong that Peter had done, but he was concerned about the remorse that Peter was undergoing. Jesus is more eager to comfort the penitent sinner than to punish them. Peter is named so that he could be restored. There are times in our lives where we have to be mentioned specifically. There are times where we cannot be generalized. Those times when we need to be drawn out of despair into a place of hope. When we need to be raised from bitter weeping. Peter's failure was hanging heavy on his soul. And there was a danger that he could try to hide from God or try to run away. Because the Bible shows us that since the fall of Adam, the automatic human reflex to failure has been to try to hide from God. It is an irrational reflex, and it's impossible to hide from God, but we still try to do it. It seems like Peter's failure had sent him into some kind of isolation, because it shows that Jesus Christ met him alone somewhere. And the other disciples were just celebrating that he met Peter. We are not told where they met and what happened in that meeting. So Peter needed to hear his name being mentioned by the man dressed in white, who said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is risen, just as he told you." The Lord is risen. He is now gathering his flock, the flock that was scattered when the enemy struck the shepherd. The enemy had asked to sift Peter as wheat, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. But Jesus said, "I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So Jesus had asked the Father to preserve all that the Father had given him. Peter's denial seemed to be a final triumph of the devil. It appeared to be a total renunciation of Peter's earlier confession that Christ is the Messiah. So it was like an absolute nullification of his faith. But it wasn't, because Jesus had prayed for Peter. Jesus, our risen Savior, pursues his straying disciples, even if they wander into the wilderness of rebellion. He comes after his own, right into the sieve of the enemy, where he said, "The devil has asked to sift you." Right into the sieve of the enemy, he pursues his own. Somebody said, the wonder of the gospel is not that it totally transforms a person today so that he or she will never be tempted again. Rather, the gospel begins a work in men and women today, which continues relentlessly until at last, through many struggles, our Savior brings us to our appointed destiny of glory. So God, our God, is a persevering God. As reformers, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, but such perseverance is only possible because our God is a persevering God who pursues us relentlessly. Mark's account of the resurrection is saying that the good shepherd is risen, and he is pursuing the neediest among the 11. He is pursuing those who have failed miserably, like Peter. So for Peter, Easter Sunday changed everything. The risen Lord found him and started to reverse all the effects of the devil's sifting. Sin and rebellion were turned into enlightenment and hope. Something new started in Simon Peter's life. A sun was now to rise in his life, which would never set again. His failure taught him many lifelong lessons. Never again would Peter boast of his self-sufficiency. Never again would he claim to be more trustworthy than his fellows. He now understood that it's all about the sufficiency of the grace of God. Never again would he think that it's because I can do it, Lord. Never again would he say, "You can count on me." One reason, the major reason that made him fail was pride, which led him to say, "All may fail, but not me." But after this failure, and after his encounter with the risen Lord, he later wrote in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter, who used to be proud, now wrote that you should clothe yourself in humility towards one another. The other thing that also caused his fall was his failure to watch and pray with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he later wrote, "Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We also know that Peter tried to defend the unjust arrest of Jesus by swinging his sword at Malchus. But later he wrote, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." He later wrote this in his letter again. We also remember that Peter was surprised in denying the Lord in front of a servant girl, but he later wrote, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. So Peter was changed. He was transformed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great turning point in anyone's life when, having learned the truth about ourselves, we finally come to the end of ourselves and cease to rely on our own strength. We begin to depend upon the sufficiency of the grace of God in our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you continue to shape our lives by the resurrection power. We ask that you continue to remind us of the sufficiency of your grace, that we may continue to know and to be conscious of the fact that your grace is sufficient for us, that in our weakness, the power of Christ is made perfect. We thank you as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Continue to be with us and continue to sustain our hope and make us effective witnesses of the resurrection of our Lord, furnishing the world with the evidence that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.